Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope it encourages you to live and love like Jesus.
Good morning. For those of you online, I'm Pastor John Allen, lead pastor here at Stonebridge United Methodist Church. It's my privilege to be sharing with you the word today. As we get ready, let's pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts here today be acceptable in your sight, our strength, our Redeemer. May these words be your words, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. For the next couple of Sundays, actually three, we're going to be talking about how to change our mindset. How do we change our mindset? And particularly, how do we change our mindset into one of joy? But actually, joy leads to a lot of things that are positive in our life. You see, joy is an outward sign of an inward faith in the promises of God. Joy is an outward sign of an inward faith in the promises of God. It is a way of acting, and it is an evidence of spiritual maturity. Joy is not a distant destination. It's not something that we are traveling to try to get to. It is a way to live, a path we choose to travel each day. And to some extent, joy is the sum and substance of emotional health. That's what secular society would say about joy. They would not put it in theological terms. They would put it in more emotional terms. It is a state of mind that must be deliberately cultivated if we are determined to live and love and influence others as God has intended us to. So how do we cultivate joy? To begin with, we make the decision never to settle for anything less than real joy. Independent of outward conditions, joy is the practice of what Tommy Newberry would call in his book, The 4-8 Principle, the 4-8 Principle. And to some extent, this book is inspired, has inspired these sermons, and what I'll be writing on in my emails and blog, and what I'll be preaching on for the next three Sundays. And there's a reason for the three Sundays, and I'll get to that later. But I highly recommend it, the 4-8 principle. The 4-8 principle. So first, you ready for this? First, keep your thoughts fixed on God. Now, I know what you're thinking at this point. Keep your thoughts fixed on God. That's what you expected the preacher to say, right? I mean, keep your thoughts focused on God. You've heard that before. Keep your thoughts focused on God. In fact, I would say that probably every sermon that talks about change or transformation begins with keep your thoughts focused on God. But this is a different kind of focus. Mental discipline is the ability to keep your thoughts consistently focused. When we use what Tommy Newberry calls the 4-8 principle as a filter for our lives and for our thinking, we focus on God and God's goodness to the exclusion of all else. We try to so literally fill our mind with positive thoughts and positive directions that it forces out. Our mind only has so much capacity to think. It forces out that which is negative and drags us down. Now, at this point, please don't think that I'm Pollyanna. Just stick with me for the next 3 weeks, and let's try together as we take a look at the concept of what it means to live with joy, and then begin to examine the practices of living with joy. With high levels of mental discipline, we reach our goals faster, we upgrade our potential for joy, and become a lot more fun to be around. And the greatest part of this is that what we learn from Scripture has been affirmed by secular society. Secular studies have shown that the more positive we are, the more productive we can be. In fact, Harvard did a study, it's been about 8 years ago, and they did 2,000 businesses across the nation of different organizations and industries. And what they found was the more positive that a company was in their evaluations, the more productive that employee would be the following year. Now, it wasn't that they ignored the negative, but they did what they call managing the negative and lifting up the positive. And the more positive that the brain is, and the more that we pour into the brain, then the more productive that we can be as individuals in all aspects of our lives. So let's look at the two scriptures that were read for us, because these are just examples of several other scriptures that Paul writes for us in his letters. And I think the reason for that is that Paul is dealing with churches and areas around the Mediterranean as he made his missionary journeys that had been beat down. They've been beat down by Roman occupation, by Greek occupation. Prior to that, they've been beat down by different religious sects. They've been told by employers and by the society itself that they were worthless. And so Paul not only is about the business of converting them to Jesus Christ, but building them up to a new life in Jesus Christ. And so the whole aspect of changing one's mind and changing the way that one approaches life is a part of Paul's ministry as he deals with these churches that he started. First passage from Philippians 4:8 that Tommy Newberry uses throughout his book goes like this: "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." And the way that the Greek is actually formulated in this particular sentence, it's not just think about these things, make these things the primary focus of your life. True, honorable, just, pure, pleasing, commendable, excellence, worthy of praise. Think about these things. Keep pouring them into your mind. And then in Romans, he says this 3/4 of the way through that letter: "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters," and he's changing his direction here. He's talked about the nature of Jesus Christ as Savior and our need for Jesus Christ in the first part of Romans. He then shifts to community life within the church at Rome, and now he's shifting to what that means in terms of our behavior. And this is what he says: "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, on the basis of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship." In other words, make your life worship. "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Do not be conformed to this age. And we get lots of messages in our society today. And many of those messages are negative. They're negative about our communities, about our schools, about our workplace, about our economy, about our politics, about the condition of the world. And what Paul is saying here, we cannot change that. So let's not focus on this. Let's focus on what we can. Let's focus on the renewal of our mind, that we might think as Jesus thought, that we might fill our lives and our purpose, which is positive, God-focused and other-focused. And when we keep our thoughts fixed on God, the things of God will naturally permeate our lives. And thus, our goals will be in line with God's will and God's kingdom. Virtually any meaningful goal is within reach when you become mentally disciplined. Any meaningful goal when we become mentally disciplined. And that's what Paul is talking about here. With weak mental muscles, the existence of joy in our lives is random and unpredictable. It's determined by circumstances, by who we might run across or what situation might happen to us. And therefore, the lack of joy is also dependent upon those circumstances and may determine how we respond in a negative way. We become a victim of our circumstances. So instead, don't be lazy with your thinking, because it affects us privately in our thoughts, then publicly, coming out in our actions and our circumstances. And the thought of mental discipline may sound scary or intimidating. In fact, most people, when they hear the preacher talk about discipline, they go, oh no, here we go again. You know, what's he going to talk about now? You know, what am I doing wrong this time? That's not what this is about. It's not about what we are doing wrong. It is the potential of what we might be able to place into our minds to feed our minds and our hearts to therefore produce a different life. And the better news is that we don't have to be perfect. There was only one who was perfect. And Jesus doesn't expect us to be perfect. As I read the scriptures, what I see in the scriptures is the encouragement to take one step at a time. Make progress. Grow. Whether you're 8 or whether you're 80, to grow in the faith, and don't stop growing. Just concentrate on the progress. Don't, in fact, to try to be flawless, to try to be perfect, is counterproductive. By deliberately working to improve our mental game, we will steadily upgrade our lives. Our families will be more peaceful. We'll hit our financial goals sooner and faster. With strong, toned mental muscles, we'll become more fit spiritually, emotionally, relationally, and physically. And along the way, we'll enjoy life as it's meant to be enjoyed, full of joy that comes from trusting God's promises. Now, before I move on here, I do want to say this, that this is not discounting those painful aspects of our lives. We all have painful aspects, losses, disappointments, failures. It is to accept those as they are, as a part of life, but not to let those things define us. Instead, to find those things that are positive and life-giving that can define us. I'm not saying that we should ignore this or try to have amnesia with that which is negative. Not at all. But do not let it define us. So secondly, to focus on what produces joy. First, focus on God, then focus on what produces joy. It's a choice. It's a choice to align our thoughts, our words, and our intentions with joy. To pay attention to what brings joy. And just compare that to the average conversation that you might have in any day with a coworker or a friend or anything else. How long does it take before you hear something negative? How long does it take before there's some kind of whining, some kind of, complaint, some kind of issue that they blame someone for, they condemn or justify some behavior? How long is that? Am I just living in a different world? I mean, are y'all... I mean, that is the nature of our society. And I think God is waiting on an individual, on a group, on a church, on a community to set a different path. Instead of feeding ourselves with that which is negative, to feed ourselves with that which is positive. For what we feed grows. See, we fall into the trap of the I told you so syndrome. You know what that is, don't you? I told you so is that we reserve the right to be negative so that when things do turn out bad, then we can say, told you so. You know, if you think things are going to go bad, just keep your mouth shut, you know, because you never know. Because if you expect things to go bad, guess what? A lot of the times they will. You expect things to go well, you're far more likely to experience high results. Maybe we want a change in our finances or a big change in our marriage. Maybe we want to get in shape physically or grow a lot closer to God. Whatever we pay attention to will grow. Life as God intends it is to be filled with joy. And we can control how much joy that we have by controlling what goes into our lives and into our mind. If we desire a future that is a lot better than the current future, we need to change the way we think. Change the way we think. Third, ask the right questions. Now, there's a difference between questions that incite a negative, possibly negative response, and questions that incite a positive response. Develop the habit of asking and re-asking on a regular basis. And in terms of practice, what Sean Anker says is that it takes 21 days for daily positive thoughts to have an effect in actually changing the brain. Okay? And so here are just four questions to begin your day with. It takes about 30 seconds. What are five of my strengths and positive traits? 21 days. Ask yourself that question every morning. Number two, what are five of my best achievements so far? 21 days. Ask yourself that question. Who are the five people who love me the most? 21 days. What five things am I looking forward to in the next 7 days? Ask that question for 21 days. I just challenge this whole group to let's see what happens in 21 days. If we on a daily basis, and I'll have a couple of other practices later on in this sermon that I want to share with you. But just asking those questions every day and having the answer. And then to affirm yourself, you should have gotten one of these. There's 40 affirmations, and don't use all 40 of them. That would take quite a bit of time. Just choose three or five, okay? And do three or five the first week. Do three or five the second week, and three or five the third week. Just every morning, repeat them. And maybe you want to get an accountability partner and send that accountability partner a text with, I am responsible. I believe the most perfect outcome of every challenge in my life. I surround myself with winners. My brain works perfectly. Whatever it is that speaks to you right now, 21 days. 21 days to break the chains that we have put upon ourselves. Zan Holmes, great preacher, one of my seminary professors at Perkins School of Theology, he told a story about having a dog early in his ministry, he loved to run. And he went through seminary and began his ministry as a single pastor. And he was assigned to this church that had a parsonage and no fence in the backyard. Well, he didn't know what to do with his dog. He let him out to go to the bathroom, and the dog would just run. And so took a stake, put it in the backyard, put a chain. So if you ever let him out in the backyard, he put him on the chain. Okay, so he couldn't run. Well, anytime he'd put him on the chain, or anytime that Dr. Holmes was away from the house and came back and the dog saw Dr. Holmes, because he couldn't keep him in the house, the dog would run around and around and around at the edge of the chain, to the point where the dog beat a trail in the yard, a circle. Well, one day Dr. Holmes comes home and he looks out his kitchen window, and the dog is gone. The chain is broken. So he runs out in the backyard, doesn't know where he's going to start looking for the dog. Well, the dog comes out from under the shrubs, gets on the trail, and goes around and around and around and around. The chain had been broken. The dog didn't know it. I think it's time for us to realize that the chains that we have put upon our lives, or the chains that others have put upon our lives, or chains that the circumstances have put upon our lives, are broken. And Amy, I'm going to need those to see my notes. So, God really tries to keep me humble.
He's trying to get you to make that up.
Okay. So, finally, it's all about self-worth. It's all about improving the way we look at ourselves. And self-worth is determined by the programs that we watch. Now, and I'm not talking about TV. I'm talking about the programs in our brain. Okay? You know what those programs are. They're situations. They're things that have happened to us. They're things that in our past, our childhood, our life. We've all got those programs that run over and over again. And in terms of self-worth, it's choosing the programs that are going to be positive for us. Choosing the programs that are going to build us up rather than pull us down. Because we've all got those programs that pull us down. So choose the programs that are going to lift you up. And self-worth is not based on achievements. Our society teaches that if you can, you know, just graduate from college, if you can just get that good job, if you can just get the right spouse, if you can just have the perfect children, that you're going to be happy, you're going to be joyous, you're going to be successful. No, self-worth is not based on that. It's not based on our achievements. It's based on who we are, what's in our heart. Do you know that the most successful children are children that have parents that love them unconditionally? And I truly believe that the unconditional love that those children receive from their parents imitates the unconditional love of God for us. It makes a difference. It builds us up rather than pulling us down. The most well-adjusted, mature individuals have a high sense of self-worth. They have things in their life that they feel terrific about. Now, it doesn't mean that they've been somehow protected, or they've built up walls or amnesia from the negative things in their lives, but it's what they focus on and how they turn the focus of their lives. They do what they love for a living. They have fun at it. And they succeed often because they are relaxed and comfortable with themselves. They don't need to prove anything. They are a child of God. So what about you? Are you ready? 21 days. 21 days to change your mind. The way you think. The scriptures, what does Paul say? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. If you want to just start with that scripture and focus on those each day, or whether you want to start with Romans 12 and just think about how we can transform our minds to look in a different direction, or to start with these 40 and take 5. I'm controlling my thoughts. With Christ, I'm unstoppable. I'm bold. I'm lovable. Whatever it is, every day for 21 days, see what God can do. And also, let me offer a prayer as an example of how you might end that time. It takes 5 to 10 minutes to do this every day. End with this prayer. Let's pray. Put both feet on the ground and open your hands to receive what God would have for you. Lord God, we do thank you and praise you for how much you love us. And so in these moments, we breathe in your Holy Spirit. We breathe in your presence. We breathe in your love. And we breathe out that which is negative, that which pulls us down, those words that are contrary to your love for us. We breathe in your love. We breathe out self. We breathe in your joy. We breathe out that which is negative. So God, now fill us full of your Holy Spirit. May we feel you entering into our fingers, into our feet. May you envelop our whole body. May you feel that Spirit move through our vessels and into our heart. May we feel it lift our hearts. And from this moment on, oh God, may we be the people of joy. For we pray this prayer and ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. You are invited to worship with us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.